heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Practicing Catholic. My name is Patrick Conley, and it is a joy to be walking this Lenten journey together with you as we reach the second Sunday of Lent. Is it going quickly for you? Is it going slowly for you? How's it feeling thus far? And of course, the gospel lesson for the second Sunday of Lent, it's always that of the Transfiguration. Now, I gotta ask the question, why does this passage always come to us during Lent? Why do we always see it? And it's true, every year, cycle A, cycle B, cycle C, it's always in the second Sunday of Lent, this is the gospel passage. It seems to me a little bit maybe antithetical. I mean, here we are, we're in the wilderness with Jesus, right? He's fasting, we're fasting, he's suffering temptation, we're suffering temptation. And then, you know, we're looking ahead to his passion and his death. It gets us ready for that. That's what Lent does. And then here's this depiction of this revelation of his glory. It's a literal mountaintop experience where in Lent, isn't this supposed to be a time when we're supposed to be walking that lonesome valley with Jesus, right? When we are actually in the valley and not on the mountaintop? A couple thoughts on this. First, remember that our faith is one that is no stranger to paradox. Yeah, indeed. The orthodox is not contrary to the paradox, right? The scriptures are filled with unexpected turns of characters or events. So, well, think of the Old Testament figure of Joseph, for instance, being sold into slavery, but then eventually rising to such power in Egypt as he becomes the savior of his family, yes, but thereby also the savior of his people. Or how about David? You know, he's not the eldest son of Jesse. In fact, he's the youngest. And he's not doing some sort of kingly thing when Samuel comes to anoint a king. He's out in the field. He's watching the sheep. He's tending the sheep. It's a great example, and there are so many of them throughout the scriptures, of how the humble shall be exalted. And of course, Jesus himself reminds us that whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for his sake saves it. Or St. Paul has it, God chose the foolish of the world to shame the wise, the weak of the world to shame the strong, chose the lowly and despised of the world, those who count for nothing, to reduce to nothing those who are something. Hence, while it might seem contrary to our sense of Lent, hearing of the Transfiguration in this season of humility and penance is not contrary to the pattern of our faith. Second, and perhaps more poignantly, in the midst of our Lenten fasting and penance, we must never lose sight of the transcendent reality behind this detachment from sin and detachment from worldly goods that we undergo during this holy season. It's no mistake that in each of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the depiction of the Transfiguration falls in between two predictions that Jesus makes of his coming passion. And it's a reminder that whatever suffering may come our way, there is always reason for hope, because the promise of our deliverance out of suffering, it rests on God and his power and fidelity. Just as God's covenant with Abram did, as we see in our first reading this Sunday. Therefore, encountering suffering is never a reason to abandon our faith. I understand how we can be tempted to turn away from God when we suffer. If God really loved me, we think, why would he let this happen to me? And the deeper or more profound the suffering, the more tempting it is to turn away from him. However, God really does reveal his glory in the transfiguration of his son on the top of Mount Tabor. But even when his radiant clothing and shining face disappear, his glory does not. Indeed, Jesus doesn't just reveal his glory on Mount Tabor, he also reveals his glory on the top of the Mount of Crucifixion. The glory of Tabor should reveal to us the glory of Golgotha. Hence, as practicing Catholics, in the midst of suffering, we grow new eyes to see God's glory shining through, even in the midst of the pain and the trials and the suffering that we face. And we place our hope in him that one day indeed we will be in his presence where pain and death and tears and suffering are no more. May it be so. Another great show coming up for us today. First up, it's no secret that the world of healthcare is filled with secular influences when it comes to what's right and wrong. What qualifies as health care in wider society may, through Catholic eyes, seem anything but. As a result, Catholic healthcare professionals can find it challenging, to say the least, to uphold their Catholic values while living out their vocations in the medical field. We'll talk with Dr. Jack Lane of Mayo Clinic and Dr. Roland Miliare of the JP2 Foundation on the challenges Catholic healthcare professionals face and how their responses impact the rest of us. Next, there are many who would grimace when thinking about the influence that social media has on our modern society, myself included. But many of those people still maintain their social media presence, myself included. How might we engage with others on social media charitably and promote beauty, truth, and goodness? Father Christopher Collins joins us with some ideas. Finally, are you in the habit of regular Eucharistic adoration? Maybe it's something you've sought to take up or grow in during this holy season of Lent. Father Spencer Howe and Sam Backman from Holy Cross in Northeast Minneapolis will tell us about an upcoming 40 hours devotion that can help you along the way. That's what's coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving thanks to our Lord and giving it over to him through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week, we talked about making medical decisions for yourself and your loved ones from a Catholic perspective. You can find the link to the podcasted interview on our show page at practicingcatholicshow.com. Well, today, we're looking at ethically sound healthcare decisions from the perspective of those who are immersed in them every day. How do Catholic healthcare professionals provide ethically sound care and counsel, especially when there are many voices advocating for unethical options? We'll also get the scoop on the upcoming Converging Roads Ethics Conference focused on Catholic healthcare professionals. Joining us now are Dr. Jack Lane of Mayo Clinic in Rochester. Welcome to you, Dr. Lane.
Thank you, Patrick. Thanks for the invitation.
Absolutely.
And we also have Catholic Radio.
Absolutely. We also have Dr. Roland Miliare of the St. John Paul II Foundation. Dr. Miliare, welcome to you.
Yes, good morning, Patrick. Thank you for having us.
Yeah, great to have you both with us. Thank you so much for joining us. So, gentlemen, on the surface, it seems that many common responses to the bioethical issues of 2022 would conflict with our Catholic faith. I mean, abortion, assisted suicide, just to name a couple. And therefore, you and other healthcare professionals may experience situations throughout your workday that result in moral dilemmas in regard to living out your faith. So, Dr. Lane, I'd like to start with you. What are some examples of bioethical areas of conflict that you might have to navigate as a healthcare professional, and maybe specifically in your role as a consultant in neuroradiology?
Yes, well, I've been lucky that I've not had to deal with a lot of conflict personally in my practice because of the kind of practice I have, which is just an imaging practice, which has largely been removed from most of the real ethical dilemmas that have come up. However, I have been the faculty advisor to the Catholic Medical Student Association at Mayo Clinic, and therefore I actively have to advocate for them as they negotiate their way through some difficult situations, particularly on OBGYN rotations and the like. It's becoming more and more difficult to avoid these conflicts, though, particularly with the whole move to transgender medicine, which involves multiple specialties. And so there's lots of conflicts, and we have to advocate for ourselves in being able to exercise rights of conscience so that we don't have to participate in those types of practices.
Right. And I can only imagine, too, that as your students are seeing this. Well, actually, let me just ask you, Dr. Lane, how do your students take this? I mean, are they do you see them feeling pretty overwhelmed?
I think there's tremendous pressure on them.
Yeah.
And for them to, you know, to stick their head out of the foxhole, there's a lot of professional risk for them.
Right.
And so all I try to do is let them know that we're here to support them, and they have to navigate that on their own. And if they want our aid, we're available to help. But yeah, it's a personal decision they need to make. You know, am I going to stand up for what I believe in here and risk threats to their professional development,
right,
and their
right.
career?
Wow. Okay. Well, certainly one of the ways that we can support and help your students, we can support all of our brothers and sisters, our Catholic brothers and sisters in healthcare, is through the upcoming Converging Roads Conference. And I do want to get to that as it's coming up here in Minneapolis soon. But before we do that, putting on the conference is the St. John Paul II Foundation. Dr. Mirare, let's hear from you a little bit. Just in case our listeners are unfamiliar, what is the JP2 Foundation?
Sure. So the St. John Paul II Foundation, we're based out of Houston, Texas. We actually have three different initiatives: Together in Holiness, which serves married couples, Shepherd's Heart, and Servant's Heart, which is geared towards priests and deacons, presenting to them, you know, different topics related to the gospel of the family, the gospel of life, and then Converging Roads, which is geared towards healthcare professionals. And so we put on various conferences throughout the country, trying to continue to proclaim the dignity of all human life from conception, natural death, and the beauty and glory, which is the vocation of marriage and the family. And as you mentioned earlier, right, we have this conference on April 2nd at St. Mary's University, but actually on April 2nd, we actually have three conferences in three different cities or dioceses. So there's the one in Minnesota, there's also one in Houston, and then one on Charlotte, all Converging Roads conferences, serving doctors, nurses, et cetera.
Right. Wonderful. And I just having a glance over it on your website, forlifeandfamily.org, it looks like this is a regional conference, but it looks like it could be easily a national conference, Dr. Miyata.
No, it could. I would say, you know, for any of the conferences, but I mean, looking at the lineup of speakers for Minneapolis, St. Paul, it's some of the best speakers to my mind on some of these topics. I mean, so for example, Dr. Moskella from Catholic University, she's a philosopher, or Father Tad Fajuluk, he's with the National Catholic Bioethics Center, or Dr. Paul Ruse, whom I would commend, especially on the topic of gender dysphoria. I mean, if you're looking for a Catholic physician who, you know, not only has the intellectual background experience to address the issue, but also to deal with it gently and compassionately. Dr. Paul Ruse, to my mind, is one of the best on that particular topic.
So, Dr. Lane, going back to you, you're slated to give a talk on the healthcare professional in an era of secular medical ethics at this upcoming Converging Roads Conference. I'm just curious, what are your main points? You know, you were talking before about the tremendous pressure that your students have upon them. So in addition to this ministry of presence, as it were, being present for them to support them and that sort of thing, do you have any other ways that you're guiding, especially young healthcare professionals, in terms of addressing and dealing with some of the pressures they will face?
Well, I think, and I'll deal with this in the presentation, Catholic physicians and healthcare professionals need to realize that the church built healthcare. I mean, our modern Western tradition of medicine came out of the Catholic Church in the monastic tradition. Started out with offering medical support to pilgrims. I mean, that's where the whole idea of the hospital came from. So we need to understand that that is our heritage, and we can't just retreat because that environment has now become so secular and hostile. This is our ministry. This is the Lord's ministry, and we participate in that. So it's all about the narrative, and you know, we have the real story behind the whole development of Western medicine, and I think our students and practitioners need to understand that, and we need to tell that story. And with that, I'm hoping that we have to hope that we can change the situation, and that we can carve out a space in medicine for Christians who have this perspective that is the truth, and that from there we can preach that truth. Mm-hmm. So hopefully we can transform this hyper-secular culture that we have to live in. And I think we have to do that through advocating for rights of conscience and converting hearts, you know, one healthcare professional at a time.
Right, right, indeed. Dr. Miyare, let me go back to you for just a moment about specifically about the conference. I note that there is there's the option for, I mean, it's certainly for physicians assistants, nurses and nurse practitioners, for medical residents, clergy, religious, and students. But I also note that you have a general admission ticket as well. Are you at all thinking that any just interested lay people will show up for a conference like this?
Sure. So the majority of participants will be, you know, those varying healthcare professionals. But, I mean, there is general admission because there are, you know, laymen, laywomen, or just clergy who don't necessarily, you know, serve in any kind of healthcare professional capacity, but they just have interest in one or more of these topics. I think it offers a level of, you know, formation generally, right, for those who want to engage the culture. When it comes to Christians and culture, there's all kinds of inadequate responses, right? You have Christians who want a cocoon. They want to hide from the surrounding culture, or they're just combative. They just want to point out what's wrong with it. Or most Christians, unfortunately, just conform to the larger culture. But you really want Christians who want to Christify, that is, to transform and to renew culture. And in order to do that, right, you also need a certain amount of, you know, knowledge and formation. And I think these topics could certainly even help, you know, general layperson, and also the, you know, or just students, right? Maybe there are students out there who aren't sure whether or not they want to study medicine or nursing, you know, for varying reasons. And so maybe, you know, attending this kind of conference, meeting clinicians who actually integrate their faith into their practice, might open those doors for them.
Right, right, exactly. I guess I was curious because, well, I guess a question that I'd like to ask to both of you, and Dr. Miyare, we'll start with you. Why does this, I'm not trying to be glib here, I'm not trying to be obvious, but why do empowering and supporting Catholic healthcare professionals and making moral and ethical decisions based on your Catholic faith, how does that impact those of us who are not in the healthcare fields, those of us who, but probably at some point or another in our lives, will obviously seek out the services of healthcare professionals? Dr. Miyare, let's
start
with you.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, St. Paul, I mean, speaks about the analogy or the image, right, of the church as a body, and like what affects one member affects the whole, right? And as you alluded to, right, certainly at some point, right, one way or another, right, we become, you know, recipients of healthcare in varying forms, right? And but to the point made by Dr. Lane earlier, right? I mean, you know, healthcare, I mean, originates with the church. In fact, the German word for sister, it struck me, or excuse me, for nurse, is a weird German word, right? Germans love compounding words together, but it's Krankschwester, which literally means a sick sister.
Yeah.
And so I started to think about that, but it's because, you know, those religious who were the, you know, your original nurses, you know, and it goes back to Matthew 25, right? I mean, you know, when I was, you know, sick, you visited me, right? I mean, to care for the sick is to care for Christ, or as we've seen recently with the current papacy, this, you know, this emphasis upon the need to be good Samaritans. And so I would say that, I mean, for those reasons, right? I mean, this kind of conference is important.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. How about you, Dr. Lane? How do the issues being addressed in this conference impact those who, of us who receive the care?
Well, healthcare is a two-way street. I mean, it's not just somebody coming into the office and asking for a given service. The physician gets as much out of the relationship with the patient as the patient with the physician or other healthcare professional, so that the layperson can encourage their Catholic physician to practice in a manner that is in accordance with the church. And it's good for that communication to go both ways. And also, in support of the idea of the conference, to bring healthcare professionals who are Catholic together so that they don't feel so alone, that they can commune with each other. And there are different organizations that they can join for that support. So, again, I think the layman has a lot to play. A role to play in all this, in building up a Catholic healthcare community.
Yeah, absolutely. Right. Well, Dr. Jack Lane, Dr. Roland Miladi, we are at a place that we have to say goodbye, but I thank you for taking the time to be on the program today, introducing us to some of the concerns of Catholic healthcare professionals, and specifically highlighting the Converging Roads Conference coming up on April 2nd. Dr. Lane, Dr. Miladi, thank you for joining us. God bless you both.
God bless you. Thank you for having us, Patrick.
All right. So if you'd like to check out more of about the upcoming conference, Converging Roads is going to be happening April 2nd, and it's going to be at St. Mary's University of Minnesota here in Minneapolis, 9:15 a.m. to 6:45 p.m., and you can go to forlifeandfamily.org. We also have good information and resources for you together at our Curatio Apostolate, curatioapostolate.com. Well, what's your screen time like? How often are you online? And of that time, what percentage of it is spent on social media? Coming up, Father Christopher Collins on how to engage with others on social media charitably. We'll be right back.
I don't think every Catholic really knows what the church teaches and what the truth is. And that's why I thank God for venues like Relevant Radio, where you're teaching what God teaches.
We're here to help you. We're here to say, hey, this is where true happiness will be found. Here's the truth about marriage. Here's the truth about life. Here's the truth that will bring you fulfillment. And you're not going to find that any other place than in Jesus Christ. And Relevant Radio's whole mission is to make sure that message reaches you and souls who perhaps are really blinded by the great deception of our day, by the culture. If you really want to change your culture, keep Relevant Radio booming.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. In 2022, most of us have some form of presence online, whether that be Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, or even TikTok. But the digital world can sometimes be a hostile place, filled with aggressive comments, misunderstandings, and worldviews we may not agree with. How do we navigate these rough waters of social media? How might we engage in online discussions without resorting to nasty fights in the comments section? Joining us today is Father Christopher Collins, SJ, the Vice President for Mission at the University of St. Thomas. Father Collins will provide us with some tips and tricks about engaging charitably on social media. Father Collins, welcome to the program.
Thanks so much for having me. Looking forward to it.
Yeah, exactly. It's wonderful to have you here. Well, you know, social media, it's a relatively new concept in the whole realm of technology, and we've seen it being defined and refined, I suppose, over the past 20 to 30 years. But recently, a general understanding is that people tend to feel bolder behind a screen. They allow for charitable comments to come forth and discussion. So let me start by asking you, Father, what are some of the catalysts that you've encountered when it comes to uncharitable or maybe just unkind dialogue?
Well, I think there really is something about, obviously, the anonymity of, in many cases, even if you might have like a little username or something, you don't have a person in front of you. You don't have another face in front of you. And when we get far removed from that actual in-the-flesh human interaction face-to-face, we do get emboldened and say the kind of things that are just less than human, you might say, right? If we're not having actual human interactions, there can be a tendency toward that less than human and uncharitable, mean-spirited, wanting to just conquer or humiliate another or all these kinds of things. So I think part of the just challenge of the mode of communication is just that there's not an actual human person in front of us. And yet there's still great benefits of social media. In some ways you can gather people around certain ideas or help people come to different events so that they can build that human community up. But if that's all that's going on is the virtual interaction, it's pretty tough to keep it humane and loving, frankly, it seems.
Right. Right. And that's my sense too, Father, is that, well, I mean, you've already waded into this water, which is great. And I do think, but I think it's worth mentioning that what we do online, it does have effects in the quote unquote real world. So, I mean, our virtual actions, our social media interactions, that does play a role on how people interact with others, right?
Absolutely. And, you know, unfortunately, all kinds of commentary about this, but more and more, this is even worse, the way these little pockets of like-minded little silos of ways of thinking can be really divisive, ultimately, that, you know, I want to find people that think exactly like me, and we just reinforce our own thinking. And part of the way we reinforce our thinking is by demonizing other groups that have a different take on different things. And of course, never have any actual interaction with those. It's very tough these days in the culture to get out of ourselves and have those encounters with people that see things differently. And they might, and a lot of times, this is part of my experience too, even at the university in different ways, there might be, you know, the presuming of the worst of another person or party or group, when in fact, it might be something more like that other person or that other group has a different emphasis or a different value that they're really putting ahead of a different value that I've got. But fundamentally, we're not totally opposed to each other. And I think there's something to be said for just stepping back and taking stock of, and actually listening too. This is a thing that maybe doesn't come through too well in social media, to genuinely listen to another person, to see where they're actually coming from, and to try to look for what's good in where they're coming from. This is a principle out of I'm a Jesuit priest, and that's a principle that comes out of the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius in modes of communication. You know, do what you can. This is like a recommendation, an admonition to the spiritual director, let's say. Try to find what's good in where this other person is coming from. Even if it's kind of off, you know, that's okay. Just look for what's good and start to build from there, where we have a place of common sensibility. And then some of the other things can get perhaps cleared up. Maybe we might be able to come to a refined understanding of things on both sides of the equation. But start with what's in common, right? Because that's what's of God, right? I mean, that God that creates us for unity with each other and with Him. And if we're always looking for where the difference is or where the problem is, well, that's all we're going to find then too. You know, so right, that kind of becomes a self-fulfilling mode of operating, it seems to me. So that habit of trying to look for and listen for the good of where somebody's coming from and then building from there, I think that's an act of holiness, really, of looking for where there's unity, because where there's unity, that's where the presence of God is, ultimately.
Right. If I may, Father, that sounds simple enough. It's also sounds incredibly difficult. I mean, it's one of those things, right?
Simple but hard things. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. It's not complicated or it's not complex, but it is. Right. It's that doesn't mean it's easy. I'm thinking specifically. Yeah. Go ahead, Father. Yeah, please.
No, maybe part of the challenge there is, okay, that's an easy mode to describe of communicating, but if I am not feeling all put together myself, if I don't have a sense of just calm and peace and confidence in who I am, I'm not going to be able to do that simple but hard thing of like giving other people a break and giving them the best interpretation of what they're going through, you know? So part of the work, ongoing work, is I think spiritually just, you know, deepening our own prayer, our own sense of how God sees me as a beloved son or daughter, and it's okay, and I can handle the challenges in the world if I'm more solid myself, you know, and more at peace and more confident. I can handle flux and challenge and instability in the world if I am feeling like I'm solid with the Lord, and so that's why I think that's part of the work, just the daily prayer life too. And
so you're
sacraments and so on. So.
Right. You're essentially saying that if I don't have peace on the inside, I shouldn't expect it on the outside, huh?
Yeah, something like that. I'm not going to find it out there, and I'm only going to create more discord probably if I'm feeling kind of on the defensive or fearful or resentful, then I'm just going to create more of that spirit, seems to me, out in the world or in the virtual world.
Right, right. Well, we've engaged in this, and I appreciate the things that you've said already, Father. But I'm just going to be honest and say, here's where I really struggle when it comes to wanting to. I guess I'm not wanting to sow seeds of discord. That's not the motive that I'm going in with it. But that might end up what's happening is when I have online friends that put something up specifically about Catholic teaching that is patently false, that I know is not true, that's a misunderstanding. And that's when I am tempted the most to just jump in. And I know this about myself is that, yeah, I maybe give a thought to being charitable, but really I just want to be right. I want to set them straight, you know, about that.
Right.
So how do we address a situation like that, Father?
Well, even just the way you phrase that at the end, that's a kind of a maxim that comes up in marriage counseling, I know. Would you rather be right or would you rather be happy? Okay, that's one thing, you know, because those are not always the same thing. So, if I want to, that's a good place for, you know, after the interactions, that's a good thing for an examine to kind of review, like, how much was I really being driven in this interaction to be right, which is really more my ego. It's not about the content necessarily. It's if that was more about my ego and my needing to be right, well, there's something maybe, even if I was saying something that was right, maybe there's a little coming from a disordered place, perhaps, right? So I think in hindsight, it's good to kind of review, am I really trying to build things? How much am I really coming from a place of wanting to build up a sense of truth, grounded in community and so on, or am I just trying to be a know-it-all or somebody that is kind of winning, you know, because, and also, by the way, you just never win in those situations, you know,
yeah,
it seems to me. So there's something about, I think another way of thinking about it is the way of building communion among the people of God is a dialogical one. I actually wrote my dissertation on Pope Benedict's theology, which I called dialogical.
Okay,
there's always a give and take, a back and forth, a speaking and listening. It's relationship, in other words. We can only come to truth by way of relationship and genuine dialogue, you know, as opposed to just imposing a proposition or this is the truth and get on board or get out. You know, that's just not what God is like, actually. God is communion within God's very self in the Trinity, right? And even Jesus is he is the word that's spoken to the world, right?
Right.
The word made flesh. He is the dialogue itself between God and humanity. And so the way that I communicate, ideally, it's always leaving open the door for more dialogue that can clear things up along the way, if that makes sense. In other words, you got to keep relationship there, even if it's not perfect. Communicate in a way that allows another word to be spoken that might be constructive.
Mm-hmm.
That makes sense, as opposed to, you know, a proposition that's take it or leave it, more of a monologue really than a dialogue.
Right.
Am I looking to build up relationship and then discover the truth in relationship, or do I just want to be the one that's right? And I think that's a good thing for all of us, and certainly myself too, to try to keep in mind and be modest about, kind of a little sense of humility. You know, you can still be bold in the kind of things you say, but operate from a place of humility that God is going to work out this arrival at truth together if we're really treating each other as human beings and with a sense of humility and modesty. That's maybe one thing to reflect on, at least, and myself too.
I like it, Father. It's a big challenge and maybe a very appropriate one to take up, especially during this holy season of Lent. I guess the one, maybe one more question that I have is, it's at the front of my mind right now, is that, so some of the things that we're talking about seem more particularly applicable to media platforms, social media platforms like Facebook and Twitter. But things like Instagram and TikTok have turned more to a visual, the visual realm, in terms of social media and that sort of thing. So I guess my question to you is, how do we promote beauty, truth, and goodness in social media today? Maybe especially with a nod towards some of the visual platforms that we have.
Yeah, well, I'm getting a little out of my element there, to be honest. I'm not sure what I could say about that. I mean, that's certainly something good to shoot for if you're in a visual medium of any kind, how can beauty be conveyed there? And also recognize the limitations of it too. You know, I mean, again, the ultimate beauty that we can encounter that is of God is really in the created world out there, away from the screen too. But yeah, certainly there might be that's a good kind of lens to certainly approach whatever it is that we put out there. Is this a place of beauty that's being communicated, but also maybe recognize there are just limitations to that too, and encourage people maybe that's a little mini campaign within social media, is encouraging people to get away from the screen and get out into the world with other people and encounter God's creation too, and live like normal human in flesh. Lives too. That's way better time spent.
Right.
Even though, like I say, there's certainly goods within the social media realm. But if we are not spending much more time out there in the created world, where God can be encountered in others and in the flesh, then something's off. Right.
Amen. So
it's always a good thing to take stock of how much the usage is there on the screen anyway. So.
Amen. Well, with that in mind, Father, we've reached the end of our time, but before we let you go, even though it would be better to be in your physical presence to receive a blessing, may we receive a blessing from you for us and all our listeners, please?
Absolutely, and thanks for this opportunity. So, Lord, we give you thanks for this time to be together in this way, and we ask your blessing to be upon each one of us and all of our loved ones, and help us always to be growing in great gratitude for the love that you have for us. And may the blessing of Almighty God descend upon you all, God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father Christopher Collins, we're so grateful for your time. We're gonna have you back on, I think. Thanks for joining us, Father.
Super. Thanks so much. God bless you.
All right. Take care. Catholic Answers has some great articles about social media use and evangelizing through the media. You can check them out at www.catholic.com. Lent is an opportunity for practicing Catholics to be remade inside out, to be fashioned anew in the likeness of Christ. And what better way to do that than face to face with our Lord? If you want to hear more, stay tuned.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Thank you so much for all that you do for all of us. And you touch all of our lives in so many ways, and probably ways you don't realize. I've been a listener for over 10 years, and it's amazing.
Powered by you, this is listener-supported Relevant Radio.
What do you think the greatest act of love that we could do right now would be? I think it is to help other people know Jesus Christ. well, how can I do that? Well, it's simple. You know, you invite people, you talk about your faith, you share things. You don't have to do it perfectly. And then the other thing you need to do is you need to support organizations who are doing good work, like Relevant Radio.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. As practicing Catholics, we get the chance to experience Jesus in the Eucharist each Sunday or even daily in Mass. The stories of the saints are filled with examples of Eucharistic devotion. And to be sure, the real presence is the defining component of our Catholic faith and consequently of our lives. While adoration is always a good thing, a traditional Eucharistic devotion, the 40 hours devotion, typically happens during Lent, representing the 40 days of this penitential season. Father Spencer Howe and Sam Backman of Holy Cross Parish join us today to share about the history of this remarkable devotion and a 40 hours opportunity this Lent. Father Howe, welcome back to the show.
Thank you so much, Patrick. Good to be here.
Always good to have you with us. Thank you. And Sam, good to have you with us. Welcome.
Thank you very much, Patrick. A pleasure to be here as well.
Wonderful. Well, I'm excited to speak to both of you about this. Why don't we kick off? Father, we'll start with you. What is the 40 hours devotional, and why is it particularly focused, or what is it particularly focused on during the Lenten season?
Well, you mentioned the 40 days of Lent, and certainly the number 40 is symbolic in this holy season, but it actually recalls the 40 hours approximately that Christ was in the tomb from the afternoon of Good Friday until the morning of Easter Sunday and the resurrection. And so it's an invitation into the Lord's Eucharistic presence. We don't come to the dead body of Christ, but we come to his living body. And it is traditionally a Lenten devotion, although it can take place throughout the church's year. It doesn't have to happen in Lent.
Mm. Yeah, that's true. It can happen at any time, but there is a significance or a particular, fittingness to it happening during this holy season. Sam, let me ask you, have you encountered 40 hours devotionals? Have you done these sorts of things before?
I have indeed. A few times in a former instantiation as a seminarian and as well at previous workplaces, Catholic workplaces, obviously. But yes, I've partaken in many of them, but I'm delighted to say that Holy Cross is perhaps the most extravagant and festive of such a celebration that I've ever been a part of, personally or professionally.
Very good. So, Father, this has been going on in Holy Cross for a while now, huh?
We don't have records of how early it began, but my suggestion is that it might be close to 80 years that it's been happening in the Lenten season. And we don't have the earliest records, but it's certainly a venerable tradition. And it used to historically be a time when priests would gather for fellowship and a time to be together. We always look forward to welcoming many clerics, both priests and deacons, also religious, consecrated life, and many of our faithful. So we always look forward to having a full church. And there's space for guests as well, so we'll look forward to having people come if they're interested to see what it is. But it's a great tradition that goes back many, many years at Holy Cross.
Mm. Yeah, very good. So what take us into it. Father, let's start with you. Take us into it. What's involved in the whole of the 40 hours? How does it make it special specifically for this practice during Lent?
Well, obviously, the intention is not that everyone would spend all 40 hours in church. I suppose one could bring a toothbrush and stay throughout those hours, but the real vision is that collectively, as a parish and as the faithful and priests and religious together, we would be faithful to the Lord's call to spend that time with him to keep watch. So generally, it's quiet adoration, which would be punctuated also by the various masses of that weekend, as well as some other devotions, including the rosary, including the breviary. We're going to have a special laud, the sung morning prayer for St. Joseph's feast day, which falls on the Saturday of our 40 hours this year. So really, everything flows from the Mass and everything returns to the Mass. It begins Friday early morning with their 6:45 morning Mass on the 18th of March, and it will go through the weekend all the way through Friday night into Saturday morning. And then we have our special feast day Mass
of St. Joseph, 9 a.m. on the 19th. And then we have our normal evening confessions and mass on that Saturday. We'll conclude adoration at 10 o'clock in the evening, but then again, Sunday morning after the masses will continue. So they're not consecutively 40 hours, but together we have the 40 hours of Eucharistic adoration, concluding with a very solemn benediction, which is a preached liturgy of the word, and a very festive occasion to really gather. It's a very musical and kind of exuberant time. We're in the Lenten season, but we do kind of cheat a little bit, you might say, both with the decoration of the altar as well as with the use of the organ and the care of the music. But it's going to be a very beautiful closing liturgy, and we're very blessed that Bishop Joseph Williams will be our presider and present for his first visit to Holy Cross as auxiliary bishop.
Very nice. Wow. It's sounding pretty tantalizing already. Sam, let me ask you, as director of sacred music, what kind of things are filling your plate in and around this 40 hours? How are you planning, and what will people encounter there in terms of music, in terms of liturgy, in terms of some of the things that Father Ha was just talking about?
Certainly. I think one of the reasons that we could be asked, why do we do the 40 hours as Catholics, we boil it down to a very basic principle of our faith, which is that we're people of the Incarnation. We believe that Christ became flesh for our sake and wishes to manifest himself to all of our senses. And part of this devotion is that we want to make a physical reality kind of physical manifestation of our praise as well. So certainly the music is intended to reflect that. While it's not a musical service per se, music certainly features prominently in it. There's psalmody, several hymns, and also a number of Eucharistic motets, that is choral compositions that honor the Blessed Eucharist. And in this case, kind of a centerpiece could be the Vexilla Regis of 19th century composer Anton Bruckner. Vexilla Regis kind of encapsulates rather well what Father Howe said regarding kind of the irony that, yes, it's Lent, but we're still somewhat festive. The Vexilla Regis is a victory march, but it's not a victory march of a victorious warrior or a wealthy individual or someone whose outwardly appearance is glamorous. It's the victory march of the cross. So it's both somber and victorious in that sense, and I think it frames quite well the kind of spirit of 40 hours, and that, yes, it's happening during the season of Lent. Yes, it's happening during a season of that kind of recalls such things as Jesus's foray into the desert or the Babylonian exile, but it's nevertheless full of hope. Mm-hmm. So that's what I would hope that the music heard at this celebration will communicate.
Well, Sam, maybe the only one who's noticing it, but I think you tied that in very well with my little opening fervorino that I offered at the beginning of the show. So I'm going to mark that up as a sign of the Holy Spirit leading our conversation. Yeah, the Holy Spirit gets blamed for all sorts of things, though. That's just how it is. Yeah. Let me go back to you, Father, as we're talking about this. So, you know, there's Eucharistic adoration is almost, outside of Holy Mass, it's almost a central component, a central piece for many, many Catholics' devotional lives. I mean, they have a holy hour set apart weekly, if not more often than that. But what if somebody isn't in the habit or the custom of Eucharistic adoration or of holding a holy hour? That can seem a little intimidating. So any words of advice that you might have, Father, about for someone who's in that position?
Well, you can certainly dip your toes in and not stay for a full hour. Our school, St. John Paul II School, will visit during the day on that Friday, and they'll come for shorter visits that maybe fit their attention span a little better. But I think an hour is something sacred, and an hour is really just a meaning, a period of time, not necessarily exactly 60 minutes. But Jesus himself said, could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour? And so this is an invitation that Christ himself gives. It's worth trying. You can bring some spiritual reading. You could bring other devotionals. But the most important thing is to be present to the Lord as he's present to us. So I kind of speak about adoration as like the pause button being pushed during the Mass, when the elevation of the host happens, and we have an opportunity to worship and truly to be present
before the Eucharistic Lord who's present before us. And so we'll actually set the monstrance high above the altar on something that's called the Tabor, which is a stand that recalls Mount Tabor, where Christ was transfigured. And adoration has that beautiful invitation to really see who Jesus is. And we really need some silence to see who he is and to hear what he desires to say. So there's no wrong way to be in adoration. I suppose the only wrong way would be to be noisy and distracted, but the Lord understands that as well. And he just wants us to come and spend time with him.
Well, let me say that I have, I appreciate that, Father Ben. Let me just say that I have it on good authority that at least one of the three of us who are now in this conversation has maybe even nodded off in the Adoration Chapel once or twice.
the apostles themselves were sleeping in the egg and in the garden.
Well, that doesn't really make me feel better, Father, but I'll take it up. I'll take it as a compliment anyway. Thank you for that. Sam, let me ask you the same sort of question that if you were to have somebody come up to you and say, yeah, what is this thing all about? And do I have to stay for a whole hour? And why is it important to do adoration? What's a succinct answer that you might offer?
Sure. I mean, certainly we make sure that there's a committed person or two to be there for every hour. But that said, if you're a curious visitor, there's no maximum or minimum time for which you need to visit, and kind of nothing that you need to accomplish during that hour. That, I think, is an important thing to remember. I remember once visiting Adoration myself for one of the first times in my adult life, and thinking, well, I'm sitting here and nothing's happening. I'm not having an aha moment. It just seems like nothing's happening. And I guess the advice I might give somebody who's curiously exploring that, or if I were to be able to give myself that advice out of time, I would have said simply, yeah, be at peace with that. The Lord works, St. Paul says, in inexpressible yearnings. That is to say, sometimes above our consciousness or completely out of the radar of our consciousness. So it's not... to say that it's not fruitful to pray, even if you're not feeling it, even if you're not thinking anything. The fruits of it in your life and the way it honors God, we can't really know that completely. So don't feel awkward or bashful if it's maybe just seemingly placid. Because another reality that we have to face is that unlike the 16th century in Rome when this started, I suppose it was a very busy place in its own right. Rome has not been a sleepy place by any means for millennia, but we're probably the noisiest society we've ever been, and I don't mean that just in terms of decibel levels. I mean that in terms of our calendars, kind of our constant simulation. We're used to looking at devices frequently. We're used to communicating a lot more with other people via text, that is to say, immediate communication. So sometimes we have this expectation for an immediate result that sometimes simply doesn't happen in prayer. Prayer reminds us that it's important to be silent, it's important to slow down, and I think it's a lot harder for us now than maybe it had been, just because we're accustomed to certain of these fast realities of modern life.
Yeah, a great reminder, Sam. Yeah, thank you for that. I appreciate it. Gentlemen, we are nearly out of time, but Father Howe, can you take us through the schedule for your 40 hours just one more time quickly, please?
Happy to do it, and I just wanted, as I do it, I want to emphasize that it is our moment of unity as a parish across the various parts of our community. We have three churches at Holy Cross. We also have a wonderful Polish community, and this is really an expression of our unity in the Eucharist. So it begins from the Mass on Friday the 18th at 6:45. And adoration continues all day, all through the day. It's only punctuated by the evening Polish Mass. We also have our regular Stations of the Cross that evening. And then all through the night until Saturday morning, we'll have the sung morning prayer and sung Mass for the Feast of St. Joseph at 8:30 and 9 a.m. respectively. And then adoration will continue until the afternoon vigil Masses for Sunday. And then finally, we expose the Blessed Sacrament again after Mass until 10 o'clock in the evening on Saturday. And then Sunday, there's adoration from 12:30 in the afternoon, which follows our Polish Mass until 4 o'clock, when we'll have the solemn
benediction. And in addition to Bishop Joseph Williams coming to preside, we're also very glad that we have Father Stanley Sleds, who is both the son of the parish. He grew up at Holy Cross, but he also served an assignment at Holy Cross as vicar, and he's going to be our guest homilist. So we're very excited to welcome Father Sleds and Bishop Williams and a number of other priests and religious and deacons from across our archdiocese.
Wonderful. Well, Father Howe and Sam Backman, thank you so much for joining us on the program. God bless you both, and may this go well.
Many thanks, Patrick. We'll pray for you.
Thank you much, Patrick.
Thank you. Thank you both. More information at ourholycross.org. Well, whatever way the Lord is having you grow this Lent, chances are there are events going on in our local church that will help you along the way. Cammy, Paul, and I will be right back to highlight a few of them. And St. Patrick's Day is back at the cathedral. Stay with us.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
When you can hear other people's stories of faith, stories of struggles, really helps me in my faith to know that I'm not alone. It doesn't matter where we are across the miles. We're all together as part of the body of Christ. That station has really blessed my life.
You just never know what you're going to hear on Relevant Radio that's going to help you on your path to heaven, to take you to that next level spiritually. There's always something new every single day with all of our hosts, with the three priests who answer your questions every day, with the other guests that we have. Your donation goes a long way to touching souls.
Donate now on the Relevant Radio website or app, or give us a call, 1-877-291-0123. That's 1-877-291-0123.
When you call, ask about making a recurring gift. There are benefits for both you and for Relevant Radio.
Yeah, you hear that. St. Patrick's Day is back at the cathedral, as somebody named for St. Patrick, even by non-Catholic parents. I'm excited about this. Mass on Thursday, March 17th, 9:30 to 11, which includes brunch. Bishop Williams will be celebrating, and it's a great chance to celebrate St. Patrick, even for the non-Irish, I would say. Cammy, are you Irish?
You know, I think I'm kind of a mix of everything, which I'm sure there's some Irish thrown in there somewhere. But and also, in addition to our St. Patrick's Day Mass, we have this Father Christopher Collins, who just joined us to chat about our social media use and social media engagements. You know, he's a man who wears many hats. He'll be actually the retreat master at the upcoming Lenten Retreat for Healthcare Professionals happening Saturday, March 19th. At the University of St. Thomas Iverson Center. So that's 8:30 to 1:30 p.m. The theme is Healing from the Heart of Christ. It includes Mass, breakfast, a bunch of talks, reflections, Stations of the Cross, a Q&A, and also a catered lunch. So students in the healthcare field are also welcome to join that as well.
And of course, the Archbishop has asked us to pray for the Synod in this time of anticipation leading up to the June Synod Assembly. Yes. Now, you can pray for the Synod anytime and all the time, but the next opportunity to do so in community is Monday, March 14th, St. Hubert Chanhassen, Votive Mass of the Holy Spirit and Eucharistic Adoration, a great way to stay engaged. The Archbishop's recent segment can be found in our show archives.
Yeah, that's right. And guess what? He's going to be on again. He's pretty much always on. No, not on all the time.
You try once a month.
And you know,
once a month. He's so gracious with his time.
You know who's on right now is my auto harp teacher. That is Karen Mueller with some Celtic music
to
lead us into St. Patrick's Day.
That's right. Just
a few days here.
Yeah, that's right. Well, next time we will indeed have Archbishop Hebda with us. He's going to chat about all things Lent. And Father Daniel Griffith is also going to be with us. He's going to teach us about Catholic social teaching on rights and responsibilities, the right to life and the responsibility to care for our neighbors. Yeah, that sounds pretty good. I think that sounds like a good show. So hope you'll join us. Thank you for joining us this time. It's been a pleasure to be with you during this whole season of Lent. I look forward to being with you again. Hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.